Good evening and welcome to this first new service in Christchurch Edinburgh in 2019 here in the evening. You are very welcome. We're delighted that you've ventured out in such a lovely evening to come and to gather with God's people and to worship Him. A couple of notices just to say, you'll be glad to know that the prayer meeting has come back. And it's Wednesday evening, 7:30 here in the building, and all are welcome. Lunch Club resumes this Thursday, the 10th of January at 12:15, and I encourage you all to pray for that ministry of the church. It really is a great blessing to many people. So please do pray for all the ladies and the men and the folks who help and who serve there. I think that's all the notices. Other than to say our services are at the usual time of 11 and 6 next week. As a call to worship, let's read from God's Word. Reading from Psalm 135, this is what the Word of the Lord says. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for he is pleasant. Let us sing to God's glory. Let's stand and sing Psalm 135.
Lord, your name endures forever. Your renown is ever great, for the Lord sustains his servants, and his folk will vindicate. But the idols of the nations, made of silver and of gold, are by human hands created.
In prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to the true, one and only God of all creation, the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who knows, the God who answers our cries, that your arm is not too short to save and that you are not slow in hearing and answering your people. But your grace and your mercy are new every morning. As creator of all things, you are trustworthy and you are worthy of our trust. As we look to a new year before us, we give you thanks for the year that has gone. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your love and your kindness, for your patience with us. That we deserve nothing, and in Christ Jesus, O God, you have given us everything. We thank you for all the answered prayer. We thank you for sustaining us and our family. We thank you that you have undertaken for our loved ones. We thank you for all that you have done, but we thank you more importantly for all that you are. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, who condescends to have relationship, friendship, interaction with your creation. That you've never abandoned us, left us, nor forsaken us. Oh God, we thank you. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to thank you for, and so much to look forward to in the year ahead and in eternity. And so, oh God, as we look towards 2019, some of us with fear and trepidation, not knowing what lays before us, we know the God of all creation, who holds all things in his hand. And even though we don't know what lies ahead, oh God, we know that you do, and that we can trust you. We thank you, Sovereign God. We thank you that you hear prayers from sinners such as we are. Saved, cleansed, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. By that grace that's been extended to us. Not through any goodness of ourselves, but through your mercy. Through your loving compassion. Through your patience that tarried with us while we were still sinners. That you may see us come in your good time to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, we are grateful. We pray that you would continue the work that you've started in our lives, in the lives of this church, in the lives of this community, and Lord, in the lives of our loved ones who as yet do not know you and love you and serve you. Father, be patient with them. Undertake for them. Reveal Jesus to them, we pray. You know who they are and you know where they are. So hear a prayer, we ask. In your gracious mercy, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. And to your glory. Amen. Will you join me as we stand to worship God in singing, "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the floods." Let's stand.
When the prince of life are ransomed.
Reading this evening comes from the book of John in chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll read a chapter together. Let's hear from the sovereign God of creation's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need a wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For if I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table, close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." also, when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew what he had said, why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him by what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will see me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot come follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. And may God add his rich blessing to this reading from his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Your word that enlightens our hearts, that broadens our hearts, that transforms and renews our mind. As your Spirit takes your word and writes and engraves it on our hearts, transforming our minds and renewing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we are so grateful for your word and for your Spirit and for your mercy, for your love, the love that you say we should have for one another. Father, we need your love bursting and overflowing out of our hearts before we can love others. How do we love others if we ourselves do not know your love? And so we beseech you, Father God, fill our hearts. Change and transform our minds. Let it be your love that is the driving force behind all of our desires, our motivations and our actions. Your love that has been manifest to us in Christ. May that love, O God, overflow from us to touch and benefit one another, that it may flow from your people out into the nation. We pray for your people this day, O God. Those who across the world are facing persecution and suffering and hardship because they profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Because they tell others of the goodness of God in the land of the living, that is Jesus Christ and faith in him and life that comes through faith in Christ. Father, undertake for your people. Encourage them, protect them, strengthen them. Send others to help and serve where they can. Lord, hear our prayers. We think of those who are ill and unable to be with us this evening, we ask, O God, that in your mercy you would undertake for Doris, for Margaret Jordan, for Christine MacDonald, for so many others who know the difficulty of ill health, who know that old age never comes empty-handed, but are burdened with the realities of the fall, sickness, ill health. Lord, would you strengthen your people? Would you encourage us? Would you build us up in our most holy faith? And all the more when we see the day of Jesus Christ's return approaching. We ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Will you join me as we stand and worship God as we sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Let's stand. For this evening focuses on John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35 specifically. John 13 and verses 34 and verses 35. And the heading for my sermon this evening is, "If we don't love, they won't know. If we don't love, they won't know." The Reverend Eric Liddell developed a brain tumour and died on the 21st of February 1945, just 5 months before the liberation of his prisoner of war camp and the end of the Second World War. It was only 20 years since Eric Liddell, the famous runner immortalised in the film Chariots of Fire, had won a bronze and gold medal at the 1924 Paris Olympics. Fame and fortune lay at the feet of Eric Liddell for the taking. But instead, he left fame and fortune behind, as the world knows it, in favour of going back to China as a Christian missionary. the Reverend, as he would later become known, Eric Liddell gave the Reverend Eric Liddell's grave was marked by a simple wooden cross with his name written in boot polish. It was only revealed at the Beijing Olympics in 2008 that the British, Americans and Japanese had arranged a prisoner of war exchange program. And Eric Liddell was one of those named to be freed. Typical of the man, when it came time to leave, instead of going free and returning to his wife and children who'd escaped to Canada, Eric Liddell chose to give his place to a pregnant woman in order to save her and her unborn child from the appalling treatment suffered by prisoners of war at the hands of the Japanese. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay their life down for his friends. Eric Liddell gave up his chance of life and freedom in favour of giving his place to a pregnant woman. He sacrificed his liberty and ultimately his life for the glory of God and for the benefit of that dear lady and her unborn child. And I wonder, what possesses a man whose own wife was pregnant with his daughter, a daughter Eric would never live to see? What possessed him to live his life the way he did? What compelled this Olympic champion to turn his back on fame and fortune in this world in favour of dying an ignominious death as a Christian missionary in a Chinese prisoner of war camp in the closing days of the Second World War? I want to suggest to you tonight, it's because of the profound effect that Jesus Christ had on Eric Liddell. That's why he lived a profoundly different life. As our verse says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Reverend Eric Liddell was simply following Jesus' example by loving other people sacrificially. And so the love Jesus is speaking of here is a kind of love that benefits others at disciples of Jesus Christ's expense. Jesus, although he was King of Kings and the Creator of all creation, what did he do? He took a towel and wrapped it round his waist at the beginning of the Last Supper, as we read earlier. In so doing, Jesus took the place of the lowest servant in the house, and he washed the feet of everyone else. And that's the example of love which Jesus has given us, an example of serving others. God's ultimate example of love was modelled to us by Jesus' life of sacrifice. Jesus willingly took our place of suffering and punishment on the cross. That's the way Jesus loved us, by giving and living a life of service and sacrifice. And so that's the main point of our text tonight. If we as Christians don't love one another as Christ loved us, then the love of God is not in us. And the world will never see or know anything of God's love. If there's no love in the church, if there's no love in this place, then there's no chance God's love will ever overflow out of that door into this world. If it doesn't start here, friends, it will never reach there. On the theme of new things, there's typically three things I'd like us to observe this evening. Firstly, a new commandment. Secondly, a new example to learn from. And thirdly, a new example for others to learn from. And so a new commandment. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." What does Jesus mean by this new commandment about loving people? And who is Jesus speaking to here in these verses? If you know your Bible, perhaps you'll have read the commandment in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudges against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbours as yourself. For I am the Lord." And so clearly loving people is not a new commandment from God. Knowing our Bibles as we do, we know that in John chapter 13, this upper room discourse, speaking at the Lord's Supper, this was the night before Christ went to the cross. And so we know in the chronology, the order of things, we know that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 has already happened. In Matthew 5, verse 14, 40, 43 and 44, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And we know that that's, in the chronology of it, we know that's already happened. You'll remember Jesus said, "You have heard that it's said that you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy," says Jesus. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And therefore, if we know that Jesus was telling people to love people, we know then that love for other people is not a new command from God. So what does Jesus mean when he's speaking here to his first disciples about a new commandment? Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that the Christian church as we know it was about to be born. And the new commandment is to love the new Christian brothers and sisters. That's why it's a new commandment. Because at that time, there was no Christian church as we understand the term. You'll remember it wasn't until Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 in Antioch that we read of the disciples first being called Christians. And therefore it's clear that Jesus is preparing the men. Men who will begin the gospel work of building this new church. Jesus is preparing these men with this new commandment to love one another. He's building a foundation upon which the whole church will be built. And if we're practicing God's love for people, then begins at home in the church. So the church is a safe place, a place of nurture where we can make mistakes and get things wrong, safe in the knowledge that God's people will love us. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not suggesting for one minute that no one in the church is allowed to teach us and correct us and rebuke us or train us in righteousness. I'm not saying that nobody can challenge us. I'm not saying that our twisted attitudes and behaviour or theology, I'm not saying that that's not to be spoken into and corrected. And I'm not suggesting that speaking to someone about these things is unloving. But what I am saying is love demands that before we open our mouths and put a salvo across somebody else's bow, before we presume to put other people right, we have to stop and ask ourselves a couple of questions. Love demands that we ask ourselves a couple of questions. Questions like, is what I'm about to say true? And would it be loving for me to say it? Would it be helpful for this person if I speak these words in these terms? Is my desire to speak out of love and respect and a desire to encourage and build this person up in their most holy faith, that we might see more of Christ in them? Is this my desire? If we can't answer yes to these three safeguard questions, then might I suggest our motivations in speaking to others are questionable. If we can't answer yes to these questions, how do you think other people are going to receive what we're saying, especially if they perceive our motives are questionable? Love, wisdom and respect often speaks when it says nothing. Because love chooses to endure all things for our sake. You'll note in the text that Jesus is speaking specifically to Christians. And he's telling us to love other Christians. Very specific. Friends, it's not an optional extra. If you fancy it, if you don't mind, if it doesn't put you out too much, you know, if it's not too much of an inconvenience, would it be alright to love the people that rip your knitting? The people you can't stand in church? The people that really annoy you? If you don't mind, if it doesn't inconvenience you, would it be alright to love them? That's not what God is saying. He said, I'm commanding you to love those who are unlovable, just like yourself. It's a command. Jesus is very specific here. But Jesus is not saying for one moment that Christian love is only restricted exclusively between Christians. Don't hear what Jesus is not saying. Perhaps it would be more helpful if we thought of the church in terms of a family that's been homeschooled. I don't know if you've ever come across that, where the parents school their own children. It might be helpful to view the church a wee bit more like that. A church is a training school where disciples learn how to love one another in a safe way. And such a way that other people cannot help but notice and benefit. Wouldn't it be helpful if we saw church like that? A place where we can learn to love other people in such a way that other people cannot help but notice and benefit. Friends, that's the sort of church, that's the sort of love, and those are the relationships that God wants. Relationships that infect other people with God's love. I know that at this time of year there's lots of infections going on. Coughs and sneezes and hucking and wheezes. But this is the kind of infection that God wants to spread. His love one for another in his church. The Reverend Eric Liddell's church was his fellow prisoners of war in the camp. They couldn't help but notice his love in his life. One prisoner, Langdon Gilkley, said of Eric Liddell, he said, it's rare indeed that a person has the good fortune to meet a saint. But he came as close to it as anyone I've ever known. Friends, could the same be said of us? Which brings me to my second point in our theme of new things. A new example to learn from in verse 34. And what is this new example to learn from? Well, as every good Christian will tell you, the answer to every question in this life is?
Jesus.
Hallelujah, somebody's with me. One of us is on, David's on the same page. Praise God. That was my wife, by the way. If we're not the same page, we've got trouble, haven't we? So, the answer is an example has to be Jesus. And that is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I am your example. You live and behave as I've lived and behaved. Sacrificially, serving others. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Which raises the question of just how did Jesus love us? What does this love actually look like? Well, we read it earlier in John 15:3 when I read, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did. This love looks very costly. It's sacrificial. And it's personally very expensive. I often think of Moses. You'll have heard me quote him a million times. Here am I, Lord. Send somebody else. When you think of the cost of following Christ, it's a free gift of eternal life, but it will cost us. It will cost us everything. And it's a love that benefits. It benefits other people at the expense of God's children. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I wonder if God's speaking to somebody tonight. The prolific songwriter Isaac Watts knew something of the costly sacrifices that God's love demands. He was a prolific writer. He wrote over 600 hymns. In the final verse of the hymn we've just sung, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Watts wrote, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And so friends, tonight, Jesus doesn't want much from us, does he? He only wants our everything, our all. God's way of love then is very different from this world's idea of what love is. We love God, we love our spouses, I trust. Sometimes people love their children, and sometimes even love their parents. And some of us even love some games, one of which is called, is it foosball? Or what is it? Anything that involves chasing a wee ball round the place. Some people love it. Whether it's doing this or this. People say they love these things. Other folks love ice cream and summer days and, if they're really mad, motorbikes. And so we know, don't we, that love really does mean different things to different people in different situations. The issue with worldly love is that everything starts with ourselves as the focal point. That's the issue. And it revolves around us and our desires being satisfied. That's a big problem. Because it's no longer about us. The scripture said it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live for his glory. And so, friends, it's no longer about us. Contrast this world's view of love with God's way of love in 1 Corinthians 13, reading from verses 1 through 13. This is what God's word says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. 10 times in these 3 short verses in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, we find the word I. And it's at the centre. And every time the focus is either on us or our giftings or our talents or our works, we learn that it's of no gain whatsoever without the God-given motivation of love for God, because He's first loved us. So God's love and His way of love does not start with us. We are not at the centre, nor are we the focal point. God's way of love begins with God as our objective focal point. We look away from ourselves. Our desires and our motivations, they're of nothing. We take our eyes off ourselves, and that's where we begin when we look at the cross of Christ. We have a new example to learn from. Jesus Christ is our example. 1 John 3:23 says, and it puts it like this, it says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." Friends, we love because God is love. We love because in Christ, we are in God's love. 1 John 4 says this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." It's not about us anymore. In this love, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. He paid for our sins. He took our punishment. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, the scripture says. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And so, in concluding our second observation, a new example to learn from, we see the profound effect Jesus' example had in Eric Liddell's life. Because people knew Eric Liddell was a disciple of Jesus Christ. You couldn't hide it. It poured out of every part of him, in every aspect of his life. They knew it by his sacrifices that Eric Liddell made. Sacrifices which revealed a profound love for God. And sacrifices which benefited others. After the war, a fellow prisoner, Stephen Metcalf, wrote of the Christian missionary and double Olympic medalist. He said, "He gave me two things. One was his worn out running shoes. But the best thing he gave me was his baton of forgiveness. He taught me to love my enemies, the Japanese. To pray for them." Clearly, Eric Liddell learned from Jesus' example. Perhaps tonight, God's speaking to you. Perhaps God wants you to know something of His love for you, so that one day you also might reflect something of God's love to other people who are blind, without hope in this world, without the light which Jesus Christ alone can give. Thirdly and finally, here in verse 35, We have a new example for others to learn from. What then does this love of Jesus look like in the life of a Christian? What should the reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives look like to other people? Can I suggest the answer can be found in that chapter we've spent some time in this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4 says this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Everything else passes away, but love stands forever. Friends, in our church, God's love in our lives looks like, it must look like, other people's benefit at our expense. Love means we are patient with those who don't deserve it. Love means we're kind to those who are unkind towards us. Love means we don't envy other people or boast to show how much better than others we think we are. Love means arrogance has no place in our lives. Interesting, I struggled with that the other day. A wee boy came to my door, started demanding all sorts of questions and information from me, some wee strange guy. I'm thinking, who does this wee bandit think he is? Who do you think he's talking to here? This is my house. And I'm thinking, Ray, you're preparing this sermon on this stuff. How are you behaving towards this wee guy? Oh, I was challenged. I was rebuked. Who does this? Does he not know who he's talking to? Who do you think he's talking to? Oh, have you, wee man? Who do you think you're talking to? This is my door. Look at a cheek. And God convicted me. I was being rude and arrogant to this wee guy who was just inexperienced, didn't know any better, trying to make a shilling. And I knew better. And I was experienced. And God's grace didn't and wasn't extended to that wee boy. And I failed. Love means that we don't insist on having things our own way. Love means we're not irritable or resentful of others in the church. See that bandit John Bruce has got a nice new car. See that minister's got a new fancy suit. See somebody else has got the latest Nike trainers, latest iPhone. Bandits. No. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we mourn with those who mourn. Love means that we don't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with truth. Love means we bear all things, we believe all things, we hope all things. And love endures all things. Because love never ends. Unlike this sermon, I know you're praying it'll end soon. Friends, nor should this love, these manifestations of God's love, nor should it ever stop being at the forefront among God's people here in Christ Church Edinburgh and in every other congregation represented here. Without God's love being the glue that holds us together, without God's love being the lubrication that eases the friction between Christians, without God's love overflowing out of our lives towards each other, we're in peril of becoming just a bunch of selfish, inconsiderate, backbiting, backstabbing, egocentric megalomaniacs who all want things done our way. I don't know about you, but I don't fancy spending time among these kind of people without God's love making all the difference among us. Friends, we're fallen. Without God's love, that is what we're like. Let's be honest. We talk about love and people think about nice airy-fairy emotions and feelings and so on. And whilst emotions and feelings of love are absolutely invaluable and we all benefit from them and we all need it. We all need to know and to feel loved ourselves. But God's love's not just a feeling. It's an act of a Christian's will. And therefore love is not just a feeling. It's an act of our will that constrains our behaviour towards one another. If I were to sum up everything I've said, I would say if there's no love between the people who claim to follow the God of love, then in the world's thinking there cannot possibly be a God of love. And so if people in this church hate each other, then either the world is right and there is no God of love, or there are people who call themselves Christians and who are deceiving themselves, as 1 John 4:20 and 21 says. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so in closing, Eric Liddell's life was a new example for others to learn from. His life reflected Jesus Christ in tangible ways that impacted everyone around him. In his book, The Courtyard of the Happy Way, Norman Cliff wrote, Liddell was the finest Christian gentleman it's ever been my pleasure to meet. And all the time in the camp, I never heard them say a bad word about anyone. Tonight, as just another sermon comes to a close, as our thoughts begin to turn to other pressing issues in our lives, permit me to ask you, do you know anything of God's love for you in Christ Jesus? If you don't, then I want to plead with you in the name of our Lord and Saviour to call on him tonight. Lest your time comes, as Eric Liddell's did, and God holds you accountable for throwing his love in Christ back in his face. If you do know the love of God in your own life, if you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you taking his love and reflecting it back into the dark world like a lighthouse shining in the darkness, showing others the way, the safe way, the only way of salvation? It's my prayer that God will grant you the grace to be the shining example of hope, love and peace that is available between man and God because of what Jesus has done for you. Like countless Christians before us, disciples like Eric Liddell who have lived glowing lives in this dark world, let me ask you, what will others say of your life? What will they say of mine? And speaking of the theme of new things, perhaps tonight God wants you to trust him in some new things, some new areas in your life. Perhaps like others before us who have stepped out in faith into new things with God. Maybe God is speaking to you about such things tonight. May God grant you the courage and strength to follow his leading. As I prepared this week, I find myself crying. I find myself weeping at the thought of the many sacrifices. That Eric Liddell made for Christ. I thought of a man who is an Olympic champion, knew what it was to run. He knew that everybody competed, but only one person got the gold medal. And that's why he made sure nothing hindered him. He threw everything off so that he could run the race that God had set before him, unhindered. I wept as I thought of the love of God that had poured out of Eric Liddell and touched so many people for Jesus Christ. I thought of the dear brother in Christ having endured and overcome unimaginable hardship and suffering at the hands of the Japanese captors, all because of his love for Jesus Christ. A love that Jesus Christ first showed us. Eric Liddell gave his all because Jesus first gave his all. And finally, I wept with joy at the thought of him standing before the throne of God, receiving his winner's garland, to the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Friends, what will the God of all creation say to us at the end of our race? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you, Heavenly Father, knowing that to love one another, we need to know what your love is for ourselves. How do we comfort others with the love with which we received if we haven't received it first? Help us to love one another in such a way that people cannot help but see your love, where others cannot help but benefit from your love at our expense. Hear our prayers. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand as we close our service and sing to God's glory how deep the Father's love for us? Let's stand and worship God together.
Yeah.
section comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. And the grace of God and the peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which pleases in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.